Am I the only one that gets chills when we sing that part? When he comes at last, I'm still chilled. And I'm a hot guy, you know. I have a high temperature, and it's amazing. We sing like that collectively as a body of believers. Just to deal with this right off the bat, many of you may have seen that big pile of corn as you walked in. That is not decoration. That is for you. It's a peace offering. My daughter told me that I went an hour and 10 minutes last week. So, and I believe her. I tend to believe her. It kind of flew by for me, but it may not have for you. Please take some on your way out. We've got lots of corn, more than we need. And if we run out next week, I'll bring you some more. We'll see. I was out there this morning, and by the way, the guys in the sound booth can attest to this. I normally will send my, you know, I make revisions right to the very end because, you know, that's just what I do. But it was sent to them much earlier this morning, and they can do a timestamp on that because I needed to go out and get corn for you. So that is for you. It's not a grain offering. It's a peace offering. It's grain, but you get the idea. Well, it's good to be with you one more time. It's been some challenging stuff, as Brock mentioned, some very convicting things that the Lord has taught us through Daniel and the life and example of Daniel. But it's also, you can't help but to take very direct application from Daniel, because the parallels in his world and our world, in our walk in his walk, our calling in his calling, but more specifically, our God and his God, because it's the same. God's word that he had and the word we have, it's the same. The Savior, as we'll see today as I conclude this, the Savior he was hoping for is the Savior we know. The Savior he put his faith in, anticipating that first advent. We're waiting for the second. You see, there's a lot of parallels. And when we look at our world today, and as Brock mentioned and praying for our leaders, as we should, by the way, we are commanded to do that. And that's not always easy. We pray for, we should be praying for those who desperately need to see the truth of Scripture. We should be praying for our leaders who are put in those positions. And God is sovereign, as we'll see today. Leader after leader after leader who doesn't acknowledge the Lord, and God still uses them for his sovereign will. So as we conclude this week, I pray that we have an open heart to what God wants to teach us as we're going forward in this. And you'll see this is part three, but you'll notice Christian character on display. That's the same title every week. Every week. And it should be the same title for you every week as we leave this place and we go out into a world that needs light, needs salt, and it needs Jesus, and he's used you. And his sovereign will, he's using us in this day and age. So here's where we were last week. You'll remember I redefined for us Christian character to reset us, and we'll look at that one more time today very briefly. Then the concept of being a man or a woman of prayer, which we'll see come back into play, although I won't focus on it. That spiritual discipline and what an essential piece to our walk with Christ, being a glory giver and not a glory taker. Once again, we'll see this reiterated in the life of Daniel to the very end. And then leading others, being a leader for Christ that inspires and stirs up another believer. That is not just for people who stand up here or stand down here doing classes or in the classrooms teaching classes. That is for all of us. Because you've been called, you're separated and set apart, and you've been saved, and you've been given this challenge by the Almighty God, the Great Commission, and you're going to lead somebody somewhere, and it needs to be to the promised land. And then that concept, but if not, that motto, that theme, that philosophy that should be permeating through our lives. Today we'll see very similar things. We're going to start with what is an excellent reputation and why it's important in the midst of heathenism all around us. And we'll see that very closely related to our day today, just the last few days. Boldly speaking biblical truth. We talked about that a little last week with the but if not. We'll see this come through again today. And the concept that goes along with the reputation is, are you predictable? And you might think, I don't want to be predictable. Yes, you do. If you're in Christ, you do. There should be some things that are marked about you because you're copying somebody else. Think about that before we get there. That enduring reputation. And then courage under fire. And finally, a legacy of Christ. These are the things we're going to look at today and how important they are. Just as a reminder here, as a review, been looking at this chart here for the last 3 weeks to see where we're progressing, we are now moving on to a big gap here. We kind of have skipped chapter 4, although Daniel was related, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Nebuchadnezzar losing his mind and his pride and his arrogance of the dream about the future and the kingdoms that were to come. But you'll notice this gap. We go from 15, 17, he's in his 20s, maybe 40s here, and then we skip ahead maybe 30 or 40 years. Just, there's something to think about with that. I want to let you know. We don't know what Daniel was doing exactly. We're going to see a little bit of scripture that gives us some indication that he's leading and God put him in important positions, but not everything's detailed for us. What I want you to take note of as we go through today's sermon is, and it's not one of my points, but endurance. Consistent Christian endurance, faithfulness to the Lord, and sometimes maybe in the mundane, sometimes in the day-to-day. We don't know what he was doing, but we know he was faithful and God put him in a position as time goes on. So these last couple events, I'll go back one, these last couple events are probably within 5 years of each other, and he's in his 80s when God decides to use him one more time in a very prominent and highlighted position. So incredible to consider that. Think about that 30-year gap, and I want to start with this. Why is God still using this man? Well, we're going to find out. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5, and let's take a look at this. Daniel chapter 5, he's a man of excellent reputation. And you think, why are you using that word? Well, we'll see. Before we get into the text, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. I'll summarize some of this for you. By the way, for some of you who are visiting, this isn't our typical type of sermon. We usually go verse to verse to verse. But let's be honest. If I had started in Daniel chapter 1 and go all the way to chapter 6, I think Pastor would have gotten 2 PhDs by that time. So we can't do it that way. So this is a bit of a flyover. We're not hitting every element. We're not hitting every verse. And although I love to preach that way, and I think it's an essential, there are times where we can do this sort of thing and use God's word to let us focus on character. So as you're there, I want to start with this quote that Wiersbe gives us. But he always does such a good job of putting things in perspective for us, doesn't he? About reputation, character, and integrity, as we talked about last week. Let me start with this, and then we'll jump into this. We must be careful to protect our own personal integrity. When integrity goes, then character starts to decay. When character goes, we've lost everything important. No matter what you may possess, money, popularity, talent, friends, if you don't have character, you don't have anything. But character depends on integrity. People with integrity are people who are honest with themselves, with others, and most importantly, with God. They don't wear masks, and they don't waste energy pretending to be what they aren't. They're not afraid of what others may find out about them because they have nothing to hide. The alternative to integrity is hypocrisy, and that eventually leads to duplicity, becoming two persons inside, neither of whom knows the other. Without inner wholeness, we can't function successfully in life or enjoy all that God wants us to enjoy. We must cultivate integrity. That means knowing God, God's forgiveness, God's truth, God's church, and God's love. This is what we have to start with. This is about our relationship with the Lord, our reputation, what people perceive and see, as we'll see today, is going to be so essential for us to have any kind of platform to proclaim truth. And that is what we're here to do. You're truth proclaimers. That's what you do. We deal in it. As a matter of fact, we hold the corner on it, we Christians. We're the only ones that know it. We're the only ones that really embrace the absolute truth that is divine and supernatural. And you get to utter it. You get to talk about it. Pretty amazing. So as we're in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, I'll just summarize for you. This was a heathen king in a heathen world. We won't read all of it. You certainly can read all of it on your own. As we go through here, we have this young man who is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, co-regent with his father, Nabonidus, who was lazy, so just gave some of the kingdom to his father. It's kind of the situation where, or son rather, kind of the situation that they were in. And he was holding a party and he was using the elements of the temple that were stolen by his grandfather in blasphemous revelry. And this was in the midst of the driving and strong empire of the time that was about to be unloaded. But that's what was going on at the time. This was a powerful man in a powerful place, leading others to do blasphemous, sinful, evil, wicked things in the face of God himself. We just had our opening ceremonies for the 2024 Olympics. And Jim and I were just talking about this. I said, Jim, I'm going to make mention of this. If any of you happen to be watching it, and I'll be honest, it was on, and I was casually watching the boats come through. But as the celebration started and the performances were going, I was kind of in the text, and I was writing notes, and I really wasn't paying attention. But as I looked at it backwards, what they depicted, and I had thought about it, even put a picture up and took it down, what they depicted was they mocked the Last Supper. I don't know if any of you saw this. They mocked the Last Supper. They had transgender, homosexual, cross-dressers, and various other types mimicking what that famous painting looked like as they watched heathen activity and immoral activity going on, parading around and dancing around. They had a golden calf that they essentially pretended to worship. They had a nothing other than say, but some sort of a immorally dressed fallen angel on a white horse coming in, doing everything that they could in a show, in a presentation that was certainly going to be seen by families and children, to promote anything that was against our God and his holiness and who he is. We live in that kind of world, but it doesn't have to just be in shows. It's all around us, isn't it? It's all around us. And in the midst of all of that, I mentioned to you, we are the only ones who have the truth. And in this place, in this time, God opens a door for Daniel. Daniel didn't barge in. Daniel didn't say, hey, I got to say something. But when God put him in the place, he was ready. He was ready. And I want to challenge you before we even get started. Are you ready when God puts you in the place to call sin, sin? To call right, right, call wrong, wrong. Are you? Do you know the word so you know what is right and what is wrong? Are you ready when God puts you in that position? And that's what we're going to see here. So as we kind of go through that, I've just discussed it. I'm going to put this up, but let's look at starting here in verse 10. We know what this situation was. God supernaturally intervened. And it's a famous story. You think, why aren't you talking about this? Because that's not what I want to focus on. We see this God's hand writing on the wall as they're in the midst of all this pagan, heathen, blasphemous celebration. God says, I'm going to scare you a little bit here. And he starts writing on the wall, and they see it. And even in their drunkenness, they get sober fast. And he panics. And here's where God takes us. So we're going to be in verse 10. I'll put it up on the screen in case you don't have it. Picking it up here. The queen, this is his grandmother probably, this Belshazzar's grandmother, because of the words of the king and the lords, came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, like they're panicked. What do we do? What does this mean? O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. He was petrified. There is a man in your kingdom in whom there is a spirit of the holy gods. She doesn't even know what she's talking about. And yet, there's truth here. In the days of your father, grandfather, but that's what that means, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the grandfather, your father, the father of the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, it's an exceptional one, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, slightly different than this king, Belshazzar, T's in there, but just don't get confused. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. They don't even know what they're asking for here. But she's right. There's something special about him. And she's also right. It wasn't just because of him. It was because of God himself. Now, she's lowercase and G in it because she doesn't know. But we know. We know what this excellent spirit was. We're fully aware of this, what this was. And by the way, this is a description of him throughout these passages. We won't go back and look at 4:8 and look at 6:3, but you can. And you're going to see that this description of him, this excellent spirit, is a consistent description of Daniel throughout his entire career. Going forward and backwards, we can see them using this example, excellent spirit, that marked him throughout his life. At 80 years old, still an excellent spirit, and defined properly, this was from the Lord. This was from God. What do we see in the New Testament about this? Peter says this excellent spirit. Notice what Peter says. He gives us a definition of what in the world they're talking about with Daniel, and it should be about you too if you're in Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. By the way, grace is essential in this. If you're going to get any of the rest of this, it comes first by grace alone, then faith alone, through Christ alone, his finished work on the cross alone. If that seems like a broken record here, get used to it. That's where salvation begins and ends. It's all right there. It doesn't end. That's where it is. It's essentially there. Grace starts this whole ship sailing right here. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us, believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Excellence. His glory, his excellence. Beautiful, isn't it? That's the same excellent spirit. Notice as we go down in this passage, what is he granting us? He's granted to us his precious and very great promises, the hope we have of eternity, the hope we have of his peace, his comfort, his strength, his endurance, that we can be overcomers, all those promises, his return. But notice, how's this happening in our day-to-day? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That only comes from the Holy Spirit changing you, transforming you, making you into what he wants you to be. But you have access to it. He teaches us through his word as he's doing right now, and that molds us, changes us, transforms us. A metamorphosis begins to take place in your life as God works, and you get to tap into this divine nature. And guess what? You can have a divine, excellent spirit too. But it's not yours, it's his, working through you. That's what was going on in Daniel. That's what was happening in his life. How does Christ challenge us with this concept? Well, it's this idea that we live in a dark place. That's not new. That's always been the case. Jesus was preaching and teaching and performing miracles, and his first advent was a dark place too. So much so that crucifixion was commonplace. They knew of it. They saw it. The Roman government and the Roman emperors considered themselves gods. It was a pagan place. What does Jesus challenge us to do? Look what Matthew says, or what Jesus says and Matthew writes. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. His divine spirit, his glory, your opportunity he's giving you to shine bright when it's dark. Pretty neat, right? That's for God's glory. Look at what Paul says about this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Right attitude, right perspective, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish. Where? In a nice, fine, easy, loving world? No. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And they keep on coming. Now, some can connect this to the Jews who had rejected Christ at the time. Certainly that's true, but the pagan world in general, among whom, what are you supposed to do? You're here. You're in the world, but not of the world. Tapping back to that John 17 high priestly prayer. But what do? You shine as lights in the world. The darker it gets, remember, the brighter you're going to shine. The Lord's going to shine through you, holding fast to the word of life, scripture, 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 so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You will face Christ someday. And then one more. That's Jesus. Paul, here's Peter. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That means the non-believers here, not Jews, Gentiles, but non-believers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. And then what? Same thing. Glorify God on the day of visitation. Here's what MacArthur says about this verse. Peter was teaching that when the grace of God visits the hearts of an unbeliever. I want to reset again. No one gets saved without Christ. No one gets saved without the Father drawing him. Nobody gets saved without the Holy Spirit interacting. That does not happen. We've been learning that in hour one, number one. Pastor did a great job with it again this morning. That great exchange must take place. But here's the deal. When they see your good works, that means works that are in line with God's word, driven by your love for Christ and the Holy Spirit within you, because you've been changed, you've been redeemed. There's an incredible thing that gets to take place. You get to be part of this. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, but you share it, and you get to share that gospel, and your life lines up with it. We've been talking about it. He'll respond with saving faith and glorify God because he remembers the testimony of the believer. He's seen they're different. They're changed. There is something supernatural about this gospel. It has changed them. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He was a man that had an excellent spirit because that spirit came from above. Didn't come from him. And we saw it from his youth and to his old age. This is a story for us all. We probably have some 15-year-olds in here and some 80-year-olds in here and beyond. And we got brand new ones too. Yep, right there. Beautiful. This is for all of us. What an incredible thing. So what is God putting him in place to do? Well, he's putting him in place to boldly speak. And that's not always easy. That's not always easy. Before we get into this text and go on to this, you know I got to go to my guy, Vodi Bakum. I've used this quote before. It's a good one. Here's what he says. Perhaps you're unfamiliar with the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. Interestingly, this is the only commandment that receives universal acceptance in our culture. Moreover, it is the only commandment whose application most people are willing to insist upon. Speak on behalf of the 11th commandment, and you're a true paragon of virtue. The specific application of the 11th commandment tends to apply to religious debate. The idea is that we should not confront people about their religious beliefs. Unless, of course, those beliefs are traditional Protestant biblical beliefs. Then they're fair game, since those beliefs are inherent violations of the 11th commandment. Be nice. We don't like to do it. Let's be honest. We simply do not like to confront people. In fact, some of us would rather be slapped in the face than have to tell people their worldview is wrong. Daniel was not in that camp, and he didn't read the 11th commandment. He was willing to tell you the truth. Let's look at it. Here's what it says. Daniel chapter 5, verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself. They wanted to give him stuff because he's going to tell them what's going on. I don't want your stuff. And give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship. He does a little preaching here. And greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, focus on God. God did this. All peoples, nations, language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Who would, he'd raise up. And whom he would, he'd humble. But when his heart was lifted up, he got proud. And his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. He was brought down from his kingly throne. And his glory was taken from him. Little bit of sermon. He's telling him what happened in his own grandfather's life. He was driven from among children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And then look at this line. And you, his son, grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew it. Let's talk about us right here, right now. What does Paul tell us in Romans 1? Man is without excuse. Do they know that there's a God who's running the show? You bet in their heart of hearts they do. But you are called to remind them of what God is, who he is, and what he calls is right and what he calls is wrong. Not because you're standing in judgment. As a matter of fact, I'm as guilty as anybody and so are you. Now, I was saved by grace. But I was saved by grace because somebody said, you're a sinner. Let me show you the Savior. Somebody called me out as a young man and said, no, that's not how it is. You can't save yourself. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what deeds you've performed. You're not hitting God's glory. You're falling short of his glory. Somebody told me that, and they told you that if you're in Christ. It's not judgment. It's love. It's love. He says, you knew all this, and you still did wrong. And notice what he says in verse 23. But you've done the same. You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk the wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver, gold, and bronze, iron, wood, stone, which does not see, hear, or know. More preaching. But the God whose hand's in your breath, but the God in whose hand is your breath. It's a good line too. And whose are all your ways, you have not honored him. Then from his hand was sent, this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was described. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. This is basically a derivative of Aramaic. Mene, God has humbled, numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. He told them the truth. And I'm sure after all Daniel's gone through, he didn't know. Keep in mind, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to see things kind of turn back around. He wanted to see the fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah. He wanted to be back. He didn't know how God was going to play this out. He was standing before a king who just used the vessels of the temple for a drunken party. He may have thought, this is my last night, last breath. I'm going to use my last breath to call him out and point him towards the God of the universe. That's what I'm going to do. We need to have that kind of resolve. Here's what Dr. Wood says about this. We should take note of God's faithfulness to Daniel and Daniel's subsequent faithfulness to God. Do we understand that Daniel's life is always on the line with these prophecies? Every time. We've seen this. Given the monarchs of the ancient Near East, we know that they could have beheaded or destroyed or killed or ripped his limbs off, remember last week, at any time. And yet Daniel was more interested in the truth of God and relaying the truth of God than he was in his own survival. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Are we more zealous for God's truth than we are for our own preservation? Good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Very good. Remember from last week, is this what we are? I won't stay on this. Remember Micaiah? He said, what God says, I say. That's what I'm going to speak. I don't care what everybody else is saying. Remember Peter and John in the midst of the people who executed, crucified Christ? Don't care. Whatever you guys say, but for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Is that how you feel? Because that's last week. This is coming back around. That's how Daniel felt. This is what we see. I love this word bold because we see boldness come up in the New Testament in the book of Acts a lot. You might even remember that that's how Peter and John were described by their enemies. We saw that they were bold when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. That's not wimp, weak, conversation. That's bold. This is how it is. They just told these men, you crucified the Lord of the universe. You crucified your own Messiah. You did it knowingly. You saw what he did and you did this anyway. They called them out. This is used 13 times in the book of Acts to describe how Christians preached the gospel in those early days where it was dangerous, real dangerous. Not only that, we see this. They prayed for it too. Notice right after this account with Peter and John, it says, the people gathered together, the believers, and they said, now, Lord, look upon their hearts. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Boldness. Further down, as they finished the prayer, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice what Paul says. He wants people to pray for him for what? Boldness. Twice in here. Praying at all times in the Spirit that all prayer and supplication to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray for one another for boldness. Also for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I may declare it boldly how I ought to speak. Yeah, that's where we're at. Are we bold? Are we bold no matter what the consequence? That's what you're called to. That's what Daniel was. Let's move on. Daniel was also predictable, very predictable. You might not like that idea, but he was. As we move on in his life, maybe 5 years later, notice in Daniel chapter 6, let's read this for a second. I'll bring it up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Bring them if you don't. Always have those Bibles. It pleased Darius, new king, now the We know what happened. The Medes and the Persians took over, just as Daniel said they would. It says this, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, whom Daniel was one. He was one of three that were in elite league of leaders. That's all because of the Lord. He's in his 80s. To whom these satraps would give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because what? An excellent spirit was in him. That's from the Lord. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the president and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they couldn't find any ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Let's just stop there for a minute. Faithful to what? His job, probably. Faithful to his family, if he had any there, we don't know. Probably. Faithful to his friends, certainly. But faithful to his God. And the principles his God had taught him from youth forward, from the experiences he went through that God had pulled him through and helped him through and secured him through, he was faithful to that same God. We need to take note of God's faithfulness to him and his faithfulness to the Lord. He was faithful. No error was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless it's in connection with the law of his God. And why did they think that way? Well, because he was predictable. Because they saw his testimony, his reputation, as we talked about before, the consistent faithfulness. Here's what David Jeremiah says about it. Daniel was so faithful that his opponents could predict his activities. Not high activities, his activities. Sorry about that. That was probably when I was watching the opening ceremonies. He prayed to God three times each day. Now, you can pick your discipline, your spiritual discipline. We'll talk about that in a second. But he did it every day, and everybody saw it. It's consistent. He's faithful, as was his custom since early days. Certainly, as youth, we saw that already. When the crisis came, Daniel did not change anything. He's consistent. He's predictable. He kept right on doing what he had always done, which is to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Love this. This is, of course, to leaders in a church, but as I've already challenged you, we're all leaders. Here's what Paul tells Titus to be a good leader. You show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So similar to what we're dealing with here. But let's focus on that word, to be a model. Typon is the Greek here. And it means an imprint, a pattern. Very interesting. A pattern of, an imprint of, a form of. A visual example of that continues to repeat so we see it. An exact model of what? Our Savior that we follow. The excellent spirit that's within us. That's what he was modeling. He was giving a pattern and it was evident in his life. So as we think about that, how do we apply this? How is it right now? How do we be a model of good works? 1 Timothy 4:7-9 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Paul says to Timothy, another young leader, train yourself for godliness. Train. Discipline yourself. It is a discipline. For while bodily training is of some value, got the Olympics, there's people really pursuing some greatness physically, but that's temporary. It's temporary. It's just looking at records. Mindy and I were talking about this around the dinner table last night and saying, boy, you remember Carl Lewis? Boy, he was something back in the day. Yeah, and I said, I got to look this up. You know, he was winning golds all over the place, setting records. He's like the 28th fastest now. And he used to be the man. I mean, for you who are old enough, in that 84 Olympics, we thought, oh, nobody's ever going to be faster than him. Oh, yeah, they are. Time comes and goes. It's of some value. It's neat for a little while. But what's really valuable? Godliness is of value in every way. It holds promises for the present life, right here, right now. You can live for Christ, be a difference maker. You can share in the blessing of sharing the gospel and proclaiming truth, but also for the life to come. It's trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance. Now, I just put up some things. I just spitballed these. Some of you are like, that's not really a spiritual discipline. Just, they're good things to do. Okay? Pursue these things. as I thought about them, I didn't get this list off the internet anywhere. I just thought, what is it? What should we be pursuing? What should we be disciplining ourselves to do? What should be marking our lives where people say, you know what? That guy, that girl, they're always doing this. I can count on their doing this, praying, studying the Bible, pursuing righteous lives, serving other people, self-sacrificing, loving other people. Your thought life is clean and clear. Your speech is consistent with your walk. You're honest. You're submissive. You're long-suffering. And the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life. Does that mark you? Is that your pattern? Can people see that? Is that what they see? Alexander McLaren says this, another old commentary, but it's a good one. However unobtrusive and quiet a Christian person's life may be, there will be some people standing close by who, if not actually watching for his fall, are at least by no means indisposed to make the worst of a slip and to rejoice over an inconsistency. Be content to be tried by a high standard. Be content in that. That's good. And do not wonder and do not forget that there are keen eyes watching your conduct in your home, in your relations to your friends, in your business, in your public life, which would weep no tears, but might gleam with malicious satisfaction if they saw inconsistencies in you. Remember it and shape your lives so that they may be disappointed. It's good. And even better so your Lord will not be disappointed. That's how we ought to look at our lives. As we close this out and we go forward, knowing that the world is watching, it's going to take courage, isn't it? Courage under fire. Because we know how this story goes, you know. Daniel was consistent. Just to summarize this, we won't go through all of it. These guys wanted to set him up. Said, what can we do? He's always doing the same thing. Ooh, I know. He's always praying to his God and he does it publicly. He does it in his room, but we can see that he's doing it and, you know, on a very small side note, I think it is really a good opportunity, by the way, when you go out with your family into a restaurant and you pray out loud. People are going to watch you. By the way, when you're praying out loud, pray the gospel. Maybe even ask the waitress or waiter, say, hey, can I pray for you today? Maybe get their name and just say it out loud. Sometimes I even stand. I've done it before, maybe to the embarrassment of my family. I've done it. But I learned this from people before me who also did that same thing. I said, this is right. This is good. This is an opportunity. Most people, they don't like it. Other people do, but it's an opportunity. People see that in your life. Anyway, it takes guts. It takes courage. And they set him up. Okay, they're convincing this monarch, these, like we heard earlier, these leaders, these kings, they loved themselves so much. It wasn't hard to convince him, hey, make a law that only people can worship you. You can't pray to anybody but you. That's what I think you would like. You deserve that. They stroked him enough that he signed the law. And that sort of law at that time and that place was irrevocable. Couldn't go back on it. This guy liked Daniel. He saw the excellent spirit too, but he just got suckered into it because of his own pride and arrogance and desire. And so we're going to pick this up where Daniel now is in a position where he's got to make a decision. Picking this up at verse 10. The whole idea is, are you going to submit or are you going to be the same? Daniel is the same. When Daniel knew, I'll put it up on the screen in case you don't have the Bible with you, that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Doesn't even say he thought about it or contemplated or I need to discuss this with my therapist. None of that happened. He just went and did exactly what he had always done because that's what he does, because that's what a predictable, honest Christian will do. They'll keep serving the Lord no matter the circumstances. Got down on it, he started to pray. These men came by agreement, found Daniel making a petition, plea before his God. They came and said before the king concerning our injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god may be within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. King answered and said, yeah, stands. That's what happened. That's what it is. That's what I said. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. That's what he does. This is what Spurgeon says about it. Daniel cared little for decrees. I like that. It was his wont 3 times a day to bow before his God with his window open towards that dear country which he still loved, though he had been in exile from it for those many years. And he, with that simple-heartedness, which was so prominent in him, went to pray at the time he would have prayed if there had been no decree. He did not alter the window, neither to be putting it up nor putting it down, but as he had been wont to do aforetime, he bowed his knee and prayed. The lion's den was nothing to him. His duty was all. And if that duty was to lay through the jaws of a wild beast, Daniel pursued it still. That's a great way to think of things. That's how we ought to be. Here's what Paul says. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That's it. That's it. That is what I want. Pursue it still. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. By the way, Paul didn't know if that would be deliverance eternally or deliverance right there on the spot. He didn't know. Neither did Daniel. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. We've seen this before. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what his mindset was. We know what we're to fear. Jesus reminds us, don't fear men who can only kill the body or animals who can only kill your body. You fear me because I can send you to hell. That's who you fear. But when we think about that, we also know that the gospel we present is certainly about God's judgment and wrath. But let's couple that with what John says. Perfect love casts out fear, doesn't it? Look at this. By this is love perfected to us, that so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is, so we are in this world. There's no fear in love. The love, the perfect love of Christ for the sinner, those he came to save. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Oh, we understand the fear of the Lord. We want to talk about his wrath and his judgment on sin, but we want to tell them the antidote, the answer. And it is Jesus and that beautiful, perfect love of his sacrifice. It casts out fear. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson says. The fear of the Lord tends to take away all other fears, doesn't it? This is the secret of Christians' courage and boldness. Additionally, a proper fear of God is the indefinable mixture of reverence, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. It is a love for God which is so great that we would be ashamed to do anything which would displease or grieve him, and makes us happiest when we are doing what pleases him. That really ties it together well. Love it. Picking this back up with Daniel, verse 16, king commanded, and Daniel was brought, cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. Apropos, there's nobody else that can, right? And Daniel knew it. This king knew it. The influence he was having on king after king after king, they knew what Daniel's repetitious reputation was like, that your God's going to have to do this just like he has before. Is that what people think of me and you as we conduct ourselves in this world? Oh, you're all about your God. He's going to have to be with you in that one. Cancer comes, bankruptcy comes, difficulty comes, temptation comes, trouble in a relationship comes. Are people going to say, I know what they're going to do? They're going to go to the Lord. They're going to trust the Lord. They're going to study his word. I know what they're going to do because they're always doing that. That's what we should be. I got to confess, I'm not always like that. I'll bet you can confess the same. Not always like that. But Daniel was. When this thing all culminates, we know how the story goes, right? God preserves him. Look at what Daniel says, though. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Before you think Daniel is bragging here, this is like the word we would use for righteousness, and we're about to see how that works as I end this thing. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Abraham was considered, reckoned, as we heard this morning, counted, reckoned, same word that we heard in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. Same word. It was reckoned to him, his faith, his belief in God was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's blameless, not because of his actions, but because of his God. Because he's mine, and I got more to do with him. I got more for him to say. I got more for him to work in. So a miracle takes place. And what does that leave us with? This. What Daniel had was a legacy of Christ, not a legacy of Daniel. That's not what he had. Let's do a little quick review about what we've seen. What did we see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? I see that's kind of small. When Nebuchadnezzar saw Daniel's faithfulness in chapter 2, Look at what he says about Daniel's God, not Daniel specifically, Daniel's God. Truly, your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. God gets the glory because Daniel made sure of it. Nobody can do this but God. And he told Nebuchadnezzar that. Nebuchadnezzar was hard-headed, didn't get it all the time. We go to chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of the Jews, the God of the universe, the King of Kings, not the God of the pagans. And notice at the end, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Nobody else. Hard-headed Nebuchadnezzar, one more time, chapter 4. Hard-headed us, by the way. He finally gets it. I do believe, I honestly believe, so the last thing we really hear about Nebuchadnezzar here, other than the preaching that we heard Daniel do in chapter 5, I kind of think you might see Nebuchadnezzar someday, Christian, in heaven. I think he may have gotten it. Don't know, of course. I didn't know Nebuchadnezzar personally, but he finally gets it. What does he say? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is all because of Daniel's faithfulness. This legacy is a legacy of God seen through Daniel. And then as we go to Darius, what does Darius see? Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to no end, to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Praise goes to the Lord. All glory goes to the Lord. The legacy of Daniel. And then there's one more. We haven't even talked about him, but Cyrus comes around, and I gotta believe. Cyrus was predicted in the Bible from the prophet Isaiah 150 years before he was even born by name that he would bring the Israelites back out of captivity to rebuild the walls and the temple. And I gotta believe Daniel said, hey, Cyrus, let me show you something. And he dug out his old, certainly worn book of prophecy of Isaiah, whatever it looked like. Maybe some of the scribes gave him a new copy because there were scribes writing in during the time of the captivity, and he showed him, look at this God, and just your name is right here. This was right here. This was 200 years ago. It's right here. And what is his response to this? And I got to think it's Daniel's influence. The Lord of God of heaven has given me all these kingdoms of the earth. Cyrus the Great says this, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, of all his people, may his God be with him and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. This influence of Daniel, this legacy is a legacy that goes and permeates, not just in his time, by the way, but all the way to the time of the Messiah. Won't spend any time on this, but you guys have heard the story of the three wise men. We don't know if there were three. They had three gifts. But these wise men came from the east. That's what we know. And what we know about these wise men is they were probably astrologers. They were probably magicians, similar to what Daniel was described as being head of. How did they know about this Messiah that was coming? Most theologians think it's because of Daniel's influence in that Persian land that permeated throughout history and into their writings, the respect they had for him because of his consistency and his reputation, that they knew it was coming. And God used these men who didn't understand, but because of that influence in a pagan world, very possible that these wise men, these magi, that's how they knew. And then as we go forward, we know that this is a prediction Daniel gave, that there was time that was coming. I'm running out of time. I promised the elders, by the way. I'm a sinner, okay? Can I just admit I'm a sinner? I said, I'm going to do like 35, 40 minutes today. I promise. I didn't mean to lie, but I did. Let me go quickly through this, though. But Daniel's prophecy that we studied back in the Revelation series, remember he predicted when the Messiah would come? And those who were faithful to the Word of God and believed it, just like today, those who are faithful to the Word of God and believe in the second coming, we believe it and are waiting for it. He gave them a time stamp on it. We don't have that. But he gave them a timestamp. What did that look like? Well, I know it's hard to see this, but we talked about that 70th week that we're anticipating and waiting for. He outlined for them the 69 weeks leading up to it. that this 483 years, a total of 490 years when we get that seventh week, you could mark it. You could mark it from this decree of Artaxerxes and what came down from Cyrus, that Cyrus, of course, would allow this to happen, from the rebuilding of the walls in the temple, that you could mark it 483 years until the Lord came in the triumphal entry. And Palm Sunday, incredible. And they knew it was coming. Who knew it? Well, Simeon knew it. Anna knew it. Jesus said everybody should know it. And the people were in expectation at this time. Why? Because of Daniel's prophecy and his faithfulness and his consistency. And they could trust him because he was a faithful man. He had an excellent spirit, and they knew his prophecies were true. Did everybody accept that the fact that the Messiah was coming? No. No, they didn't. But we know that it's true, and we know that it's important for us as we think about it now. As we consider this, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11, and I'm going to land a plane right here. I told you to do this last week. This was your homework, remember? Let's bring this all together. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. If you know anything about Hebrews 11, it's that faith chapter. We oftentimes call it the Hall of Faith, chapter of faith. Starts with defining faith for us, and as I've already done, we know that the Old Testament saints, they got righteous just like we do, through grace and faith in Christ alone. They were anticipating him coming and fulfilling the prophecies. We're anticipating him to come back and fulfill the rest. But it's all the same. But as we pick this up, we go through story after story about these men of faith, women of faith. And we pick it up here, and we're going to pick it up at verse 32. I want you to notice something with me as I read this. And what more shall I say? The author of Hebrews is like, I've just given you so much evidence. Time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets. Daniel would have been involved. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That could be Daniel right there. Quenched the power of the fire. That could be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Look at all these successes. Amazing. And made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign enemies to flight. Look at victory after victory after victory. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Wow. But then look, same verse, without catching a breath, look what the author does. Some were tortured, refused to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Both the ones that had earthly temporary success and the ones who didn't. None of them got what they really wanted. None of them got to see what they really were looking forward to. And that is Jesus reigning on planet Earth. And I cannot wait for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. They can't wait for heaven. They can't wait for the sin nature that we all fight with down here to be gone and a new body to be given. That's what they really cared about. The good, the bad, everything in between, the temporal success, the temporal failure, that's nothing compared to what they were really looking forward to. What they really want, what you should really want, since God had provided them something better for us. What's coming is even better. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This generation that now knows the Messiah. The Gentiles being brought in. Therefore, since we have surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Daniel is amongst them. Success, failure, in between. You'll notice I haven't really talked too much about all these great miracles because that's not the point. It's cool because our God is a miracle maker. He's a miracle doer, and he's going to continue to do it. But you need to be faithful whether a miracle is performed in your life or not, because the greatest miracle that took place in you is that you were saved from your miserable sins and you have to face the wrath of God. That's the only miracle you need to hold on to, that he found you and saved you. Amazing. But we have these great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, steady, predictable. Run that race set before us. And how do we do that? How do we stay motivated? Here's where we're finishing. We're looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're about to share in the Lord's Supper here. And I can't think of a better transition than that. To get reset for this week, to do this right, to have that endurance, to have that reputation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, what you are, what you've done to us, through us. And there are some here who have not yet had that happen. I pray for salvation for those who do not believe. And for those who do, those of us who do, I pray that in this time that we're about to transition into, that we're humbly broken before you. And we remember, as your son told us to, the sacrifice that was made for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.